بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the explanation on the beneficial sayings on the book of Tawheed. And we are now going into a new chapter. The chapter title is The Saying of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala in Surah Al-A'raf, and this is chapter 15 now. The Saying of Allah in Surah Al-A'raf, Surah 7, verse 191 and 192. قال الله تعالى أيشركون ما لا يخلق شيئا وهم يخلقون ولا يستطيعون لهم نصرا. In this verse, what's the relation of this chapter to the preceding chapter first? When the author, may Allah's mercy be upon him, mentioned the seeking of help and seeking refuge in other than Allah, he established the proofs for the invalidity of worship to other than Allah. And so in this chapter, he began this chapter with this title, and these stand as evidences for what he had mentioned in the previous chapter as well. So in this verse, Allah says what means, do they attribute as partners to Allah those who created nothing, but they themselves are created? No help can they give them, nor can they help themselves. In this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described these idols and these images, described them with incapacity, and that therefore this object of worship cannot be the creator, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of everything, must be the true God who deserves to be worshipped alone. He is self-subsisting. He is the first. He is the last. He does not perish. While the created came to exist after non-existence, so therefore he is defective in his existence and in his continuity, because the created comes to a naught. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses made it clear that these idols are not fit to be worshipped from four angles. First, they cannot create, and so they don't deserve to be worshipped. Second, they are created from nothing, so therefore they are in need to begin with. And in their continuity also, in their existence, they are still in need. Thirdly, no help can they give those who invoke them. And fourthly, they cannot help themselves. All of these four aspects or these four angles are mentioned in the verses that you see them there. From Surah Al-A'raf 191 and 192, which the author began this chapter with. The third verse which the author gave as evidence is the verse from Surah Fatir, verse 13. 35, verse 13. قال الله تعالى والذين تدعون من دونه ما يملكون من قطمير. And those whom you invoke or call upon instead of him are not even a qitmir. What is the qitmir? The thin membrane over the date stone. إن تدعوهم لا يسمعوا دعاءكم. If you invoke or call upon them, they hear not your call. ولو سمعوا ما استجابوا لكم. And if in case they were to hear, they could not grant it, meaning your request to you. ويوم القيامة يكفرون بشرككم. And on the day of resurrection, they will disown your worshipping them. ولا ينبئك مثل خبير. And none can inform you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like him, meaning Allah, who is the all-knower of each and everything. In this verse, وَالَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ, those whom you invoke, call besides him. This covers the two types of call, the request, the call of worship, and the request, the call of request, requesting something. ما يملكون من قطمير. They are not even a قطمير. And we mentioned that the قطمير is the thin membrane over the date pit. إن تدعوهم, if you invoke them, لا يسمعوا دعاءكم, in case you invoke them, they hear not your call. Meaning these idols, if you call them, they will not hear you. And in case, let us assume, in case, if they do, were to hear you, they could not grant it, meaning your request, because they are unable. And that's why Ibrahim alayhi salam said to his father, as in Surah Maryam, verse 42, يا أبتي لما تعبد ما لا يسمع ولا يبصر ولا يغني عنك شيئا. O my father, why do you worship that which hears not, sees not, and cannot avail you in anything? So if it is as such, what is the thing in it therefore that invites you to call them beside Allah? This is foolishness. And that's why Allah said this about Ibrahim and his deen. Those who turn away from his deen, Allah described them as in Surah Al-Baqarah 2:130. وَمَنْ يَرْغَبُ عَنْ مِلَّةِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ إِلَّا مَنْ سَفِهَ نَفْسَهُ. And who turns away from the deen, the religion of Ibrahim, except him who befools himself. Now, not only that, those whom you invoke besides Allah, وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكْفُرُونَ بِشِرْكِكُمْ, and on the day of resurrection, they will disown your worshipping them. This is like the saying of Allah in another verse, in Surah Al-Ahqaf 46:6, وَإِذَا حُشِرَ النَّاسُ كَانُوا لَهُمْ أَعْدَاءً وَكَانُوا بِعِبَادَتِهِمْ كَافِرِينَ. And when mankind are gathered, they, the false deities, will become enemies for them and will deny their worshipping. So, these objects being worshipped, if they are of the type to be resurrected and gathered, then their denial of their worshipping is evident, just like in the case of those who worship Al-Uzair, or who worship Al-Masih, Isa alayhi salam. And if they were stones and trees and the like, then it's still possible that the verse, this verse, comprises the meaning. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring these stones and the like on the day of resurrection. And it will deny the shirk committed in them. And this is supported by the saying of Allah, إِنَّكُمْ وَمَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ حَصَبُ جَهَنَّمْ. That which you and you worship besides Allah are only the fuel of hell. And also from what is affirmed in the Bukhari and Muslim, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Sahihain, in Bukhari and Muslim, أنه عند بعث الناس, that upon the resurrection of people, يقال لكل أمة, each Ummah will be addressed. Let each nation, it will be addressed by the following statement, let each nation follow what it used to worship besides Allah. So the stone will be in front of them on the day of resurrection, and it will have statements to say, utter, and deny the shirk committed in them. So if these objects of worship are brought and casted in hell as a kind of disgrace to its worshippers, then there is no wonder that it will deny those who worshipped it. So there will be complete disassociation between them. No justification whatsoever for their worship of these objects. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يُنَبِّئُكَ مِثْلُ خَبِيرٌ. And none, at the end of the verse, none can inform you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like him who is the all-knower of each and everything. This is a parable concerning situations when information is relayed and the one addressed or if you inform someone and you see that the one whom you are informing him is having doubt, then you say, and none can inform you except he, one who is acquainted, meaning acquainted with the information he is relating it to you. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is the all acquainted, the all knower of each and everything, not just one piece of information. And that is because no one knows as to what occurs on the day of resurrection except Allah, and his information about that is a true one. That is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 122, وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا. وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا. And whose words can be truer than those of Allah? Of course none. And the Khabir, and the one who all knows, all knower, all acquainted, is the one who knows each and everything, the apparent and the hidden matters of things. Case: do the dead here the salam, the greeting of salam, and they respond to those who greet them. Two opinions regarding this matter. The first opinion is that the dead do not hear the salam. First opinion is that the dead do not hear the salam. And that the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he visited the graves and said, "Assalamu alaykum," that this is a dua, this is an invocation, not meant to be an address to them. Those who went to this opinion also said, assuming they hear, as came in the hadith which Al-Imam Ibn Abd al-Barr rahimahullah considered as authentic, and which Imam Ibn al-Qayyim agreed with him on that. The hadith being, if a person greets a person whom he knew in this life, he greets him now after his death, but he knew him before in this life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala returns the soul to him so as to respond to the salam. Assuming the authenticity of this hadith, meaning that they hear and they respond, this does not necessitate, however, that they hear each and everything. Then also, if it is assumed that they hear other than the salam, then we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it explicit that those invoked other than him, they don't hear the invocation of those whom they invoke them. So therefore, it is not possible to say that they hear our invocation of them, or the invocation of those who invoke them. You know why? Because this will be kufr in the Quran. This will be kufr, disbelief in the Quran. And therefore, from this we know that there is no contradiction between the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Assalamu alaykum dar qawmin mu'minin," when he gave the salam to the people in the graveyard, saying, "Assalamu alaykum," the abode of believing people, and between this verse we are talking about. What is the verse we are talking about? What? It states that they don't hear, right? So there will be no contradiction. This is from the angle, the first angle. If you invoke or call upon them, they hear you not. So from this explanation, therefore, we understand that there is no contradiction between this verse. If you invoke or call upon them, they hear not yours, and between the salam and the issue of the salam to the dead people, as explained in accordance with the first opinion. So in short, the first opinion goes that the dead don't hear the salam. And the arguments that were explained earlier make it clear that there is no contradiction. If we assume that the hadith is authentic, if a person dies and a person knew him from this world and then he responded to him, then Allah would return his soul for him if he so as to respond to the salam. If we assume that this hadith is authentic, this does not entail that they hear each and everything. Then if we assume, on the other hand, that they hear other than the salam, but we know from this verse that what? We know from this verse that if you invoke or call upon them, those whom you invoke besides Allah, they hear you not. So therefore we cannot conclude from this narrations that they hear the invocation of those who invoke them. Because this will be kufr in the Quran. This will be what? Disbelief in the Quran. And such, therefore, there is no contradiction between the greeting of Assalamu alaykum to the people of the graves and between this verse. And as to the saying of Allah, وَلَوْ سَمِعُوا, and if they were to hear your call, this is what? Assuming, if they, then they will not respond because they are unable to. Now, to the second opinion. The second opinion is that the dead hear. And those who took to this opinion took the evidence of the greeting of the Prophet ﷺ to the people of the graves. And that this is addressing them. Also, they took another evidence, that which is reported in Sahih Muslim from the hadith of Abdullah bin Mas'ud, that the people who follow the funeral, when they leave and they bury the dead, then the buried hears the noises of their shoes, the sounds of their shoes upon leaving. So they took these two, the hadith of salam of the Prophet ﷺ to the grave occupants from the believers, and this hadith as evidence that the dead hear. Now, the response regarding these two evidences. As to the first one, meaning the salam of the Prophet ﷺ to the grave occupants, this does not necessitate that they hear. Meaning the salam to them does not necessitate that they hear. And that's why the Muslims used to make salam upon the Prophet ﷺ in his lifetime in the tashahud. And he did not hear them. As to the second evidence they brought concerning the hearing of the footsteps of the people in the funeral, this is mentioned in a particular time, that is the departure of these people after burying the dead, meaning it cannot be generalized. Our Shaykh rahimahullah, after explaining these two opinions, as you have heard, he said, nevertheless, the two sayings are, meaning the two opinions, are equivalent. And Allah the Most High knows best as to the case. With this point, we end the discussion of this segment of the chapter. You know, inshallah, we will continue and the rest in the next week. Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad
وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue into the chapter 15 of the book of Tawheed, an official saying on the book of Tawheed. And we have reached the citation now from the Sunnah concerning the chapter, the created one could not be an object of worship. And the author, rahimahullah, cited the following hadith. He said, وفي الصحيح عن أنس قال شج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم أحد وكسرت رباعيته فقال كيف يفلح قوم شجوا نبيهم فنزلت ليس لك من الأمر شيء. It is reported from Sahih Bukhari, from Anas radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was struck during the battle of Uhud, and one of his molar teeth was broken, at which he said, how can a people ever be successful when they strike their Prophet? And so it was revealed, the matter is not for your decision whether he turns in mercy to them or punishes them, for verily they are the wrongdoers. Uhud, in this hadith, the battle of Uhud. Uhud is a known mountain north the city of Medina. And the city of Medina is not to be called Al-Munawwara. This is famous on the tongue of people. They refer to Medina and they say Al-Medina Al-Munawwara. That is because every land which Islam came to is enlightened, Munawwar, بالإسلام, by Islam. And in addition, this was not known to the Salaf, rahimahumullah. And its name in the Quran came Al-Madina. And if it is said Al-Madina Nabawiya, the Prophet's Medina, for the need to distinguish it, then there is no harm. This Uhud place, the mountain, a battle took place by this mountain in the third year after Hijrah, after the migration of the Prophet ﷺ, in the month of Shawwal. And the Muslims were defeated in this battle because of what took place in the action opposing the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he directed a group of the Muslims to stick to a place and never leave that place when he distributed the assignments to the army. But they hastened when they saw the booties, and that led to an encountering move by the disbelievers, which led to the inflicting heavy casualties upon the Muslims. Great companions were martyred in this battle, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was hurt. He was struck during the battle, and one of his molar teeth was broken. Allah mentioned this in the Quran, in Surah Al-Imran, chapter 3, verse 128. حَتَّى إِذَا فَشِلْتُمْ وَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ وَعَصَيْتُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا أَرَاكُمْ مَا تُحِبُّونَ.
نعم. Yeah, that's not the correct verse number. The verse is 152, not 128. حَتَّى إِذَا فَشِلْتُمْ وَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ وَعَصَيْتُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا أَرَاكُمْ مَا تُحِبُّونَ. And Allah did indeed fulfill His promise to you when you were killing them, your enemy, with His permission, until the moment you lost your courage and fell in disputing about the order, and disobeyed after He showed you of the booty which you love. So the Muslims were defeated due to one single disobedience. And in our times we seek victory, and while sins are abundant amongst us, and that's why it is not possible to enjoy a victory as long as we are on this situation, on these conditions, except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be clement to us and correct our affairs. In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, how can a people ever be successful when they strike their Prophet? This exclamation means it is unlikely for them to succeed. It is unlikely for them to succeed. So Allah revealed the verse, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. Allah revealed in response to this statement of the Prophet ﷺ, the matter is not for your decision. Meaning the matter of the people, their affairs is to Allah. Even the Prophet ﷺ has nothing over them. So here, the Prophet ﷺ in the battle, and his face injured, his moral teeth broken, yet despite that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not excuse him in his statement when he said, how can a people ever be successful when they strike their Prophet? So if this is the case with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then what would you think of other than him? Definitely, the matter is not in their decision. Like the idols, the images, the saints, the prophets, the matter, the decision is only in Allah's hands. Since He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the creator alone, and to Him belongs everything. And all praise is due to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, since he didn't leave our matters in others besides him in the decision or under the decisions other than him. Because the created does not possess for himself neither benefit nor harm, so how could he possess it for others? And from this hadith we learn that one should be cautious concerning his tongue if he sees a person afflicted with sins, and so he should not say it is unlikely that this person will receive the mercy of Allah. That is because Allah the Most High may forgive him. And so those people who broke the Prophet ﷺ's moral teeth and injured his face, when he ﷺ said it's unlikely that they can ever be successful, Allah responded, the matter is not for your decision whether he turns in mercy to them or punishes them, for verily they are the wrongdoers. This is concerning this hadith which the author cited. The author also cited another hadith. The next hadith, عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما أنه سمع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إذا رفع رأسه من الركوع في الركعة الأخيرة من الفجر اللهم لعن فلانا وفلانا بعدما يقول سمع الله لمن حمده ربنا ولك الحمد فأنزل الله ليس لك من الأمر شيء. وفي رواية يدعو على صفوان بن أمية وسهيل بن عمرو والحارث بن هشام فنزلت ليس لك من الأمر شيء. He's reported on the authority of Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with both of them, that he heard the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, as he raised his head from bowing in the second rak'ah of the Fajr prayer, O Allah, curse so and so and so and so, after saying سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ and رَبَّنَا رَبَّ لَكَ الْحَمْدُ, and so Allah revealed the matter is not for your decision whether he turns in mercy to them or punishes them, for verily they are the wrongdoers. And in another narration it is reported that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua, invoked Allah against Safwan ibn Umayyah and Suhail ibn Amr and Al-Harith bin Hisham, and so this verse was revealed. So the Prophet ﷺ used to make this dua after lifting his head from bowing and saying سمع الله لمن حمد ربنا ولك الحمد. He used to make this dua. He was heard to making this dua. So Allah revealed this thing. Allah revealed this verse. ليس لك من الأمر شيء. The matter is not for your decision. And it is possible that the cause for the revealing of this ayah could be a dual, as mentioned in the first hadith. It was revealed due upon the statement, when he made the statement how can a people ever be successful when they strike their prophet, and in this case when he invoked against these people. Those three people became Muslims and their Islam became good. May Allah be pleased with all of them. And here one contemplates how the enmity, how it could turn to
friendship. That is because the hearts are in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And had the matter been as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam thought, they would have stayed on the disbelief until death, meaning if his invocation was accepted, and they were to be casted out from the mercy of Allah, because this is the meaning of the curse. Nothing remains upon them except punishment. But as Allah mentioned to His Prophet, the matter is not for your decision. All of it is to Allah. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided these people. And so they were from the good and righteous who defended the deen of Allah after they were from the enemies of Allah. And Allah bestows guidance upon whom He wishes. Not far from this story is the story of Usayrim bin Abd al-Ashhal. Usayrim bin Abd al-Ashhal al-Ansari. He had strong enmity to Islam after the Prophet ﷺ brought the message. So when the battle of Uhud came, Allah threw in his heart Islam. The Prophet ﷺ did not know, nor anyone of his tribe, his people knew of him accepting Islam. And he went out for jihad, and he was killed as a martyr. When the battle was over, people came to check for their dead, and he was in his last moments. So they told him, "What brought you here? Is it the care for your people, or your inclination for Islam?" He said, "But rather my inclination for Islam, wanting Islam. And that I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's messenger. So tell the messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam about me." They told him. فَقَالَ The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, هُوَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ He is from the people of paradise. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from His bounty. So this man did not pray a single rak'ah to Allah. This man did not pray a single rak'ah to Allah. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him from the people of paradise. Made him from the people of paradise. That is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Hakim, all wise. He guides whomever He wishes in accordance to wisdom. And also He leads astray also in accordance with His wisdom. So the proper thing for us is not to think that His guidance is improbable or unlikely. And in the next hadith which the author cited, وفيه عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قام رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حين أنزل عليه وأنذر عشيرتك الأقربين فقال يا معشر قريش أو كلمة نحوها اشتروا أنفسكم لا أغني عنكم من الله شيئا يا عباس بن عبد المطلب لا أغني عنك من الله شيئا يا صفية عمة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا أغني عنك من الله شيئا ويا فاطمة بنت محمد سليني من مالي ما شئت لا أغني عنك من الله شيئا. And it's reported on the authority of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu that when this verse was revealed, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, and warn your tribe, O Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, of near kindred. Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم stood up and said, O you people of Quraysh, or something similar, save your souls, save your souls. I possess nothing with which to protect you from Allah. I possess nothing with which to protect you from Allah. O Abbas, son of Abdul Muttalib, O Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, I possess nothing with which to protect you from Allah. O Safiyyah, aunt of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I possess nothing with which to protect you from Allah. O Fatima bint Muhammad, ask me of what I have, anything you wish. I possess nothing with which to protect you from Allah. Here, this verse which Allah revealed to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ordering him to proclaim and to invite and to warn his tribe, the Ashira. And the Ashira is the tribe of the person from the fourth level grandfather all the way down. Al-Aqrabin, your tribe, those of near kindred, the closer, the closest, then the closer. And the first to be from the tribe of a person is, or are those, are his children, then his parents, then his brothers, then his uncles, and so forth. And from this we learn that those who are most close in relation are to be given precedence in terms of warning. That is because the ruling which is dependent upon a quality or a description is stronger, or becomes stronger with the strength, or proportional to the strength of the quality. So when this verse was revealed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not lax. He went and he stood up and said, Ya ma'ashara Quraysh, O people of Quraysh. And Quraysh, who is Quraysh? Quraysh is Fahr bin An-Nudr bin Malik, one of the grand fathers of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is Quraysh. Quraysh is Fahr, Fahr. Son of An-Nadr, son of Malik. One of the grand parents of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, O Ma'ashara Quraysh, O people of Quraysh, or similar, or something similar. And this is from the caution of the narrator. The narrators, if they doubt, if they have the slightest doubt about something, they will say, أو كما قال, or as he said, or they say, as in this case, something similar. No. He said, O people of Quraysh, save your souls, اشتروا أنفسكم, meaning save it, because the buyer, or the one who saves his soul, it is as if he saves it from destruction. That is because the buyer is eager. That's why he used this term, ishtaru,
is as if اشتروا أنفسكم راغبين.
I possess nothing with which to protect you from Allah. This is the point of evidence in this hadith. I can't ward off anything, nor I can benefit you. Meaning, I'm unable to ward off anything from you. Allah is the one who is.
And I can't prevent anything from reaching you which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends for you to get. That is because the matter and the decision is in Allah's hands. And that's why Allah commanded His Prophet by saying in Surah Al-Jinn 72 verses 21 and 22,
قُلْ إِنِّي لَا أَمْلِكُ لَكُمْ ضَرًّا وَلَا رَشَدًا قُلْ إِنِّي لَنْ يُجِيرَنِي مِنَ اللَّهِ أَحَدٌ وَلَنْ أَجِدَ مِنْ دُونِهِ مُلْتَحَدًا.
Say, it is not in my power to cause you harm or to bring you to the right path.
Say, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, none can protect me from Allah's punishment if I were to disobey Him, nor should I find refuge except in Him.
Then he said, addressing some of his relatives,
Ya Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib, O Abbas, son of Abdul Muttalib,
Abbas is the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Abdul Muttalib is the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
If someone says, how is it that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying Abdul Muttalib, Abd al-Muttalib, the slave of al-Muttalib,
while we know that it is not permissible to add abd except to Allah, slave of Allah?
The answer to this is that this is not an initiation of a statement. Rather, this is information, khabar. His name is Abdul Muttalib, and the Prophet ﷺ did not name him as such, but he was famous for this name, Abdul Muttalib.
And that's why the Prophet ﷺ related himself to him when he said, أنا النبي لا كذب أنا ابن عبد المطلب.
I am the Prophet, no كذب, no lying. أنا ابن عبد المطلب, I am the son of عبد المطلب.
And so assume that if you have a father whose name is عبد المطلب or عبد العزة, then you relate to him. And this does not constitute an attestation, but it is information about a real issue, a real matter.
So this is assuming if someone has a name like that. But if it exists, then we change the name.
He said, I possess nothing with which to protect you from Allah, and I cannot also prevent anything that Allah has intended for you. So the Prophet cannot suffice, cannot save anyone. He couldn't ward off, protect him from Allah. He couldn't protect him, protect his father nor mother from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he said, Ya Safiyyatu Ammata Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The same thing is said here.
O Safiya, aunt of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam,
لا أغني عنك من الله شيئا. I possess nothing with which to protect you from Allah.
Then he said, addressing his daughter Fatima radiallahu anha,
يا فاطمة ويا فاطمة بنت محمد.
O Fatima, daughter of Muhammad. أطلبيني من مالي سليني من مالي ما شئتي. Ask me of what I have. I will not prevent that anything from you. That is because in this case the Prophet possesses his wealth. But with respect to the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said to her, لا أغني عنك من الله شيئا. I possess nothing with which to protect you from Allah. This is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to his near close relatives, his uncle, his aunt, and his daughter. Then think of those who are distant from him. What about those who are distant from him? Then by all means, he cannot possess anything to protect them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By all means. So therefore, those who cling to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and seek refuge in him in our times and before are deceived by Satan, who turned them away from the path of the truth. That is because they cling to one whom we are not supposed to, quote, cling to, but rather to follow. That is because the thing which benefits concerning the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to believe in him and to follow him. As to invoking him and seeking refuge in him, fearing him, this is shirk. This is setting up rivals with Allah in worship. And this will distant the person away from the Messenger rather than bringing him close to him. And also will distant him away from being saved from the punishment on the day of resurrection. In this hadith, there is compliance by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to his Lord's command, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, and warn your near kingdom, because he did this sallallahu alaihi wasallam perfectly and invoked Allah, and he admonished them rather and made it clear that nothing saves them and protects them from Allah, but the thing that does is faith in him and following what he, the Messenger, brought them, alayhi salatu wasalam. So if the relationship, the near kindred, does not suffice to protect the relative because of his relation to the Messenger, then this indicates that it is forbidden to seek means of nearness to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam by his status. That is because the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no one will benefit from it except him, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why the correct opinion concerning the tawassul by the jah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is forbidden, meaning to seek means of nearness to Allah by the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and by his rank is forbidden. Meaning, like to say, O Allah, I ask you because of the rank of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give me that and that. That this is not allowed.
inshallah, there will be points of benefit concerning these narrations and the verses cited in them in the next talk. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.